What is this story of Jesus all about? What is the Bible all about? It's a book, 66 chapters, depending on the size of your Bible, 66 books, I mean, and depending on your size of your Bible, it just seems like a lot to try to digest. What's it all about? Could somebody just give me in a concise way what the story of and the purpose of this book we call the Bible is? Let's spend a few minutes endeavoring to do that very thing in our study this morning. Here's where it begins. It's in your first book. It's in your first chapter. Genesis chapter 1, 27, that says, you're different. You're different from the animals. You're different from the trees. You're different from everything else in this universe. And you're very important. Notice in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There is nothing else in this world that is in the image of God. There's a part of your being that's unlike anything animals possess. There's a part of your being that has the capacity to conceive of thoughts that animals cannot conceive of. You're made in the image of God. The very fact that you can conceive of something you cannot see, you cannot touch, you did not invent, and that you have a moral code built into your very way of thinking, that this is right or this is wrong, says that there's something about you that's different. You're made in the image of God. In that sense, sometimes we are called children of God. People who've never heard the Bible, people who've never heard the gospel, are still children of God, made in His image, and therefore someone He cares about, and more than that, someone that has responsibility. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, we see this. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This man, made in his image, had the capacity to understand human language. No, I know it wasn't English, and I don't know if he used Hebrew, but it was language he could understand. And he had the capacity to take that language and put it together to understand the will of his Creator. You have that ability. And he said, here's what you can do, and here's what you cannot do. And thus, this person, created in the image of God, was given the power and ability to hear that, to understand that, and to make a decision about that. Is this being that's talking to me, that made me, does he have the power to enforce what he says? Does he have the right to tell me what to do? Those decisions had to be made. Does he have the wisdom in the things that he's telling me to do? That is something that will be good for me. But God commanded the man. His failure is what we call sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, there was another being. It was in this verse called the serpent. It wasn't just a snake or whatever that particular animal was when the Bible translators searched for a word to describe it. It was actually an angelic being known as Satan or the devil. Very powerful, very wise, very cunning, but the archenemy of God. And he appeared to the woman, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says that he was very crafty, and he asked the woman, he said, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. What did God tell you? Now, the very fact that he asked that question confirms what I just said. She could hear and understand. God may have said that to the man. I don't know if he said it to both of them in Genesis 2, but she understood it. whether Adam told her or what. She understood it. She understood this responsibility of the one who made her in his image. And so, her response. She said, God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God said, if you eat of it, you'll die. Satan said, don't trust him. What he's telling you is not true. What he's actually doing is trying to keep back something from you that you would enjoy. And really, really enhance your being. And so now the woman's got to make a choice. Who's telling the truth? Who do I trust? What's another word for trust? Who do I have faith in? Here's two beings. The one that made us and this other being. They're telling me different things. Who do I trust? And so, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes and to be desired to make one wise. Those are very high motives, aren't they? It looks really good. And it would be real good to eat, be good for food. And I would learn something that I didn't know. I think I'll eat. I'm not sure about what that first being said. But there's some promises that this second being has made. That if I eat that tree, here's what will happen. And so she took of the tree, the fruit, and she ate. And she gave it to her husband. Now he's got a responsibility. As far as I know, they were the only people on earth. What a wonderful blessing it was when he awoke from his sleep and there was this beautiful woman, a companion that God had made. Now God, who made him, said, don't eat of the tree. The woman says, sweetheart, come share with me. I've learned that this is really good. But God said, darling, don't you love me? I know I'm putting words not in your Bible. I don't know what all she said. She gave it to her husband. What should he have done? He had the capacity to weigh what he hears. Just like young people reach an age, they can understand what their parents say. And they're going to reach a point to where they're accountable for how they react to what their parents say. And so, you young people in this audience, I already said you've got parents that are trying to train you right. But you reach a point in your life, you're going to have to weigh what your parents said with what your Creator said. I have pretty good confidence that what your parents are telling you are in accord with that. But you're going to have to make that decision. That's what this book is about. That's where it begins. Human responsibility. That here's God speaking, and then you hear another voice. It may not be your parents. It may be your relative. It may be your friend at school. It may be your professor in college. It may be a dear friend. You got to choose which voice to listen to. She gave it to her husband, and he ate. And so he listened to the voice of his wife. Later, God indicted him for that, for listening to the voice of his wife. Sometimes we need to listen to our wives because they give us good counsel. But when whatever our wife, our husband, or anybody else says that violates the will of our Creator, the one who made us in his image, we better not listen. We have that responsibility. And so we read that because of that, God said, verse 19 in our text, he said, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God said, you eat that, you're going to die. Who was telling the truth? The devil said, you won't die. What happens to people today? Do you know of anybody? Do you know of anybody that you've ever known that's never died? I remember a prophet named Elijah, or Enoch, carried up to heaven. Elijah was carried up. But what about your friends, your relatives, so forth? People die. And then there's out there a cemetery right on the road to the building. And inside those tombs is dust or whatever state of decay they're in. A lot of those things around saying, I know who told the truth on this occasion. You eat it, you die. And so he said, you're going to return to dust. God said, verse 22, behold, the man has come like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out of his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Look what God offered man. A tree of life in that garden. I don't know what that was. You could get rich if you had that fruit, couldn't you? Here, you eat this fruit, you'll live. Eat some more, you'll live. You'll never die. Wow. God offered that. But because they failed to obey God, they sinned. Romans 5, verse 12 says, by one man, sin entered the world. Now, the Roman writer said, and death through sin. But he's not talking about this death we've just been talking about. That is, returning to the dust. What he's talking about there is separation from God. Losing his fellowship. He was not pleased. And whatever relationship they had with him from then on was not like it was. And once you sin, once you violate the will of God, you may know about God, you may call his name, you may pray to him, but your relationship is different. Because sin separates between man and God. That's where the Bible starts. Human responsibility, human failure. And the same writer that wrote Romans chapter 5 says, everybody sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so there's two great commandments. The two greatest ones. The first one is where we started our study today. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means obey, trust Him, do what He says to the fullest of your being. You ever failed to do that? You ever made a choice or didn't listen to what God said? Then you sinned. Because that's what sin is, a transgression of God's law. The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. Have you always treated your neighbor as you should? If not, you sinned. That's what God expects of mankind. Well, the story continues. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God said to the serpent, to Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, her descendants. In other words, he's looking now way down the stream of time. I don't know exactly how many years it was when this took place. Some Bibles suggest 6,000 years. It may be 8,000 years ago. I'm not sure. It wasn't millions of years. But say 6,000, 8,000 years ago. And God said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed and her seed. Depending on what number of years you choose, about 4,000 to 6,000 years passed. And that 4,000, 6,000 years was a story of warfare between Satan and God. And those who listened to Satan and those who listened to God. And so between your seed and her seed, and so her seed, the people that came out of that woman, the mother of all the earth, her name was Eve, they continued to listen to Satan. And that barrier continued to get greater, that breach between man and God. But God said, listen what he said. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise you on the head. He who? Her seed. What seed? Cain? Abel? No. Not Cain or Abel. They were her immediate seed. Abraham? That's well down the line. No, not Abraham. What seed did he have in mind? If this being that we read about in Genesis 1 is as Moses portrayed him, He had the capacity to look past tomorrow. He made the universe. He spoke it into existence. He looked past tomorrow and the next tomorrow and the next tomorrow, thousands of years down the road, to a seed of the woman. In fact, this particular seed would be born of a woman without a man, unlike normal birth. And he says, his seed will bruise you on the head. What is that? It'll defeat you. You've been successful today in this warfare with mankind. You persuaded him to listen to somebody else. But there's coming a day. You've brought disaster and shame on him. This woman's seed will overcome everything you've done. He'll bruise you on the head. He'll take away your dominion. You'll bruise him on the heel. You're going to cause her seed some sorrow and some heartache. And he did. He was able to get those who follow him to nail him to a cross. But that's way back in Genesis chapter 3. Let's move on down the road those thousands of years to the first century. And there was a man on earth. And those who wrote about him claimed, two of them wrote letters that claimed, one by the name of Matthew, who was a tax collector, and one who was named Luke, who was a physician, claimed that this man that we're going to read from was actually born of a virgin. And if so, does that hark back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? But nevertheless, we find this man grown up now, and he's teaching. And in John chapter 3 and in verse 16, he said, God, that's this same God up here that we started with. That's where it all starts. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I thought Jay had some excellent comments here this morning at the Lord's table. Remember the last time Jay got up here, he talked about this very concept. He said he couldn't conceive of how anybody could give up one of their children. And yet that's what it says. God is going to give his only begotten Son to die. To die is not in the text, but that's the idea. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him, that is in the fact that he came to die to deal with this problem of sin. And that through his death and through his resurrection, Satan's dominion could be taken away. That whoever believes that shall not perish, not die spiritually, but have eternal life. That's what this story is about. Human responsibility, human failure, sin, and God's love and grace, the seed of it back in Genesis 3, and then progressing throughout the covenants with Abraham, the covenant with David, the prophecies that the prophets made about this coming king who would sit on the throne and deliver the people. God's love and grace, and it came to pass. Ephesians chapter 2, a man wrote this who had listened to the wrong voices. He grew up as a Jew. He had sat at the feet of a renowned teacher by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel had taught him. But Gamaliel would have taught him in such a way as not to listen to those who say that Jesus is God's gift to mankind for the forgiveness of sins. I don't know what his parents taught him. We have very little information about his parents. But we know that this man was a dedicated Jew and completely opposed to the statement that Jesus made in John chapter 3 and verse 16. He was so opposed to it. He was determined to wipe it off the face of the earth. And persecute Jews and kill Jews who claim to believe it. But one day, he met the risen Lord. He heard his voice. And when he heard his voice, he changed his life. "What will you have me to do, Lord?" And so he did what the Lord told him. He said, "You go to Damascus, there be told you what you must do." God sent a man to tell him what to do. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." From that time on, he dedicated himself to listen to the voice of his master. He wrote a letter to people in the city of Ephesus who had given their lives to sin. All kind of sin. Read Ephesians chapter 5. They had been listening to the voice, I guess maybe their parents, the voice of society. But he wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8, one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture, cherished by many. Verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sin," remember, through one man sin into the world, death through sin, Romans chapter 5 verse 12, "separated from God, dead in sin," he said, "when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Listen, folks. The kernel for that story is way back in the book of Genesis. And it's the thread of that story that determines what's in your Bible. That's what the story of the Bible is about. This God of love and grace. In spite of all the efforts through the centuries for Satan to disrupt that plan, to kill the people that would bring it to pass, to destroy the promise of God, he failed. Finally, when his son did come to earth, he was able to get him crucified, nailed to a cross, and put in a seal too. But he failed. Because on the third day, the tomb was empty and the body was gone. And people began to see him. And undeniable proof that he was alive. By grace you've been saved through faith. That's what the story of the Bible is about. You read in Corinth about people who were fornicators and idolaters and murderers and thieves, saved by the grace of God. You read in Ephesus about people who had been engaged in immorality and sin of all sorts, saved by the grace of God. You read about this man that put people in prison and consented to their death when they were trying to serve Christ, saved by the grace of God. That's what the story of the Bible and the story about Jesus is all about. When he became a man to die for you. God in heaven, Jesus Christ, in the beginning, John chapter 1. This is how John starts his record of this story. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. Then he tells us who the Word is in verse 14. He said the Word became flesh. That's why we have, he became man. From that exalted position, he entered the womb of a woman on this earth, became a man, subject to all that men are subject to: danger, hunger, thirst, weariness, temptation. He became flesh. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten, the Father, this unique Son of God, full of grace and truth. That is true grace. He came to bring man the true grace of God. Over in the Hebrew letter, the whole Hebrew letter is dedicated to God's plan to bring this Savior as a remedy for our sin. He came to be our high priest and our sacrifice at the same time, to offer himself, his own blood, as a sacrifice. Remember all those sacrifices you read about in the Old Testament? You say, what is all that about? It's about this story. It was leading up to the culmination that we're talking about right now. You see, I'm not interested in Leviticus and sacrifices and all of that, and this Passover and all of that. It's all about this story. You get over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. When he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired. There's those sacrifices, those offerings. But a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then he said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Goes back to the Old Testament. See, it was being written about hundreds and hundreds of years before. This is the story of the Bible. That he would be given a human body. God in heaven went into a human body so he could die as a man for a man. That's the gospel story. Over in John chapter 6, when this man was preaching, this man named Jesus, John 6 and 51, he made reference to this very fact when he said this, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. He wasn't bread like you buy at the store. That wasn't his point. Talking about bread was used as a symbol of that which gives life. Note what he says. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's what John 3:16 says, wasn't it? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. He said, I'm that bread. You eat, you'll live forever. The bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. That is, I came to have a body, to die for mankind. If man believes that story, trust in that story, and let it determine who he is and how he lives, he can be redeemed from his failure, his guilt of sin. And that's what Jesus preached. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This very man who wrote what we read a while ago in Ephesians 2. We talked about him there. Here's what he said. Chapter 5, verse 14. What controls your life? When you have a decision to make, an important decision to make, what's your first consideration? You young people in the audience, what's your first consideration? Well, I got to make money. Is that it? Or I want a job I can support my family. Is that it if you're a young male, maybe? Is it to reach a certain point in your career? And those of us who are married, have been married, what's our goal in it? What's the first consideration of where you're going to move? What kind of job you're going to have? How you're going to spend your spare time? Whatever it may be. What moves? What controls? What decides for you? Listen to this man. The love of Christ controls. Compels, some versions say. Like, here's an aisle. And it's covered. And you can't go anywhere but there. Way, right down it. That's what the love of Christ does for me, Paul says. It controls me. He says, having concluded this, that one died for all. That's that story. Therefore, how'd that affect me? All died. And he died for all, that they should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what the gospel story is about. It has to do with today and tomorrow and how you live and the decisions you make and who you become and how you treat your fellow man. Started back here with human responsibility and human failure and God's love and grace. And he sent his son to die for you. And he expects you and he expects me to give everything for him. It's a story about hope. You have hope? I thought about preaching on futility this morning. I'm going to, if the Lord is willing. Futility. You want to read about futility? There's a book in your Bible dedicated to it. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. Futility has to do with things that seem pointless and have no positive results. So you live your life. Maybe you live 30 years, 40 years, 60 years, 90 years. Older, you die. Now what? Is it just like the cow who lived and died? The dog who lived and died? That it? Or is there something else? Hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you think of people who decide to be Christians. to listen to the voice of God instead of the voice of the world about them. They're going to have some problems because they're going to have to turn down invitations to do certain things. They're going to have to be opposed to certain views. And that may cause them heartache. And that's what 1 Peter is about. These people indeed had become Christians, leaving idolatry and paganism and all of the pleasures of sensuality and sin. And they were suffering. What have you got to offer to people like that? Do you suffer your life being a Christian, die and go back in the grave like the sinner? Is that it? Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, remember we talked about grace? His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Living, they use the word living, to the greatest hope you can possibly imagine. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is that hope? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You don't have to have any money. That hope is real. You don't have to have been successful in the business and rise to the top. You don't have to be strong physically. You don't have to be the smartest person on earth. Heaven is for you if you trust in the gospel story of God's grace. These people that Peter wrote to were struggling. The people that the Hebrew writer wrote to were struggling. Some of them were being put in jail. Some of them, their houses were being ransacked. They were being persecuted for their faith. What are you going to hold out to people like that? Should I continue to be a Christian when it causes me problems at work, when it causes me problems in my family? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. This hope, he kept holding out this hope. The hope we have is an anchor for the soul. When the storms of life are beating you up and things are difficult, what gives you stability? This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, the one which enters within the veil, where Jesus Christ is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's very interesting to me to see that man back 2,000 years before Jesus came to this earth believed in the gospel story. Go read Galatians 3. Gospel was preached to Abraham. And so Abraham, a rich man, didn't live for his riches. Lived in a tent all his life. Went where God told him to and he didn't know where he's going. Was going to kill his only son because the voice of heaven said, go take your son and sacrifice him. What in the world moved this guy? Hebrews 11, 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Looking for the city. Verse 16. They desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And he said, for that reason, God not ashamed to be called their God. He prepared a city for them. Yes, I believe there's a heavenly city. A place called heaven. Where there'll be no more sin. You won't have to worry about crime. You won't have to worry about death. There's another place. It's your choice as to which one you'll choose. What will you do with this story? We're going to sing a song just a moment. There's a great day coming, right? The song presents some people that made some choices about what to do with this story. When that great day comes, it's not going to be pretty. There's going to be others that have made a good decision. That will be a great, great day. Raised from the dead to live eternally in that heavenly city. But the question is, what will you do with it? Now, I tell you what you can do. We've got some young people in our audience who've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're not ready. I don't know. But here's what you can do with that story. You can say, boy, that was great that I grew up in a home where I heard that story. And going about your life. But there's a great day coming and you're going to be there, young people. There may be people in this audience who have confessed the name of Jesus, but they're not living for Him today. You're going to be there in that day. And there are other people in this audience that are mature enough, have heard the gospel story, have done nothing with it. You can reject it. Nobody's going to force you. It's your choice. However, you can ignore it. You can reject it. You can believe it. And let it change your life eternally. Peter was preaching to a people in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost who had rejected it. They rejected it so blatantly that they nailed Jesus to a cross. Crucify Him, they told Pilate. He's a liar. He's a fraud. Peter said, no. God planned for Him to come and die for you. And they quoted the their books that they read every week, the Bible, in proof of it. Their great leader, David, talked about it. And then he said, He's risen. And David talked about that. And we've seen Him. And the things that you've seen and heard today are evidence. He's risen. So he said, verse 36, that all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified. Less than 2 months ago, you crucified Him. He's Lord in Christ. He's raised. He's sitting on the throne. He wants to save you. They were pricked in their heart and they said, then, brethren, what do we do? What shall we do? That's where you're at. What will I do with that story? Peter preached that story on that day. When they asked, what shall we do? He said, you've got to repent. You've got to change your will, change your life, change your direction. Bow at His knees. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Those that received His word, 3,000 were baptized that very day. And they started meeting with the saints, being taught the word of God, changing their lives, striving to live for this risen Master. There's a great day coming. You're going to face it. I'm going to face it. What will your answer be? You think about that as we stand and sing.